All right, Genesis chapter 39. Let's go to Genesis chapter 39. I tell you, we are going to be so blessed in the upcoming weeks. We began in our teaching through the life of Joseph. I will tell you that there are so many great, great truths in the life of Joseph. Let me say this. I want to remind us a couple times today. Somebody handed me one of these, so that's good. We would really like to get these today at the very latest Wednesday. Thursday morning, we want to package them all up and send them. So that will give you, if you forget to bring it tonight, one more service. If you took one of these and you're not going to fill it out, I won't yell at you or be mad at you. If you're late on the pulpit, I've got people asking for extras right now. And so I'd rather make sure we get them all filled than for it not, that not to happen. So if you took one, please fill it up and bring it back. If you can't for some whatever reason, bring it back. And I've got people honestly asking for them. Every year I ask for more, and every year it doesn't seem to be enough. Thank you, folks. Appreciate that. 50 of these were passed out. You think about that. That's a wonderful offering to help this children's home. And so I appreciate the opportunity. And a blessing. Yes. Mm-hmm. No. Thank you very much. If that's wonderful. I appreciate you mentioning that. If you'd like to just make a donation to the children's home, it's Lighthouse Children's Home. Lighthouse Children's Home. I think that's pretty easy to remember. If you'll make out a check, or if you want to just give some change or some cash, and put an envelope in an envelope and write down Lighthouse Missions. A children's home. That's a wonderful work. Brother Bob Hanlon's very involved in this. He was involved in the starting of this. I know Brother Bob well. I've never been down to this children's home, but the men that surround this ministry are good men, and so I think it's a ministry you can have confidence in. Down in Mississippi, you know, in most states, including Indiana, it's just about the point where the lawmakers have made it impossible for us to have a Christian children's home. That's just the truth. It's a sad, I don't know if we've ever been in a time in our country where they're more needed, and yet at the same time, they're more hostile to the idea of young people being put into any kind of a religious, what they would deem a religious home. It's crazy. You know, the farther we get away from the Bible, the more the family has self-destructed. And instead of taking the children and getting them back to the Bible and fixing things, they insist on keeping them away from those things. But I guess none of us are surprised, are we? Genesis chapter 39. I want to talk to you a little bit about this attempted enticement that was placed on Joseph here, and his good and godly reaction. And we're going to talk about some things that I hope will help you and be a blessing to each and every one of you. All of us personally, we ought to remember these things. I really want to emphasize that. Folks, there's not one person in here that couldn't be a moral casualty. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. There's not one person in here that couldn't be a moral tragedy. And so this is an area you cannot let your guard down in. You cannot let your guard down. And I think the Lord's going to reemphasize this and help us in some ways by giving us some good practical Bible principles that I think will be good for us. Let's read some of the Bible together. We read this entire chapter last week, and so I won't read all of it again, but we want to read what we'll focus in on. Verse number 7, chapter 39, verse 7 is where we left off last week. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master's wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass after this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. I want to ask you a question. Is that the truth? Was that what happened? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Was this woman believed? Yeah, she was believed. Now, folks, I want you to pay close attention to what we're going to talk about here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, God, that you would help us, Lord, as we look at the Bible. And, Lord, we live in a wicked, wicked world. And the devil would love to ruin our testimony. And, Lord, here is damage done to a godly young man's testimony, even though he is innocent. So I pray, Lord, that we'd understand some things. I pray that we would do the best we can, Lord, not to give occasion to the evil one, that we would learn not to just abstain from evil, but from the appearance of evil. I pray, Lord, for divine protection, because having done everything that we're ought to do and are supposed to do, Lord, we just live in the last days. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as Christians to, by reading and studying this story, to be wise, Lord. And not only in our conduct, but on what we choose to believe and not believe. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph's tempted. Let me tell you, start out by saying this. And just put a marker right now in Genesis 39, because we're going to move through the scriptures a little bit this morning. Let me first of all tell you that there is a great strategy that ought to be used when it comes to moral temptation. There's a unbeatable strategy. Let me have you go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. First Timothy chapter number 6, verse 9, But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, should be a good thing to underline, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. What? Foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, destruction and perdition. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. And again we see this word flee. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The best strategy against temptation is a simple one, and that's flee. I think that I can endure temptation. The Bible doesn't command you to endure temptation. It commands you to flee temptation. I think I can withstand the temptation. The Bible doesn't tell you to withstand it. It tells you to flee it. And folks, the constant temptation, you ought to flee from that. You ought to get away from that. You ought to remove yourself from that. I'm going to defend Joseph a little bit here. I guess maybe I'm not as harsh on him as some. But this man was not an employee. This man was a slave. He may be a trusted slave, but he was a slave. He didn't have a choice to turn in his resignation and go down and get a job at the steel mill. The circumstances was what it was. And I think that Joseph did as much as he could in his present circumstances. However, I think at the same time that we see that the hand of God in this. And so remember this. Don't play around with temptation. Don't mess with temptation. Don't go to places where you know you're going to be tempted. Honestly. You know, Brother Jerry, why do you preach against the things you preach against? Why do you tell young people? You know, I'm going to get in trouble with somebody here, but why do you tell your young people, you know what, I don't care what everybody else does this spring. When the prom's going on, Christian young people shouldn't go to the prom. Shouldn't go to dances. Shouldn't get in the car alone. Well, that's awful old-fashioned. Thank you very much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You just paid me a great compliment. Thank you. Amen. What we do is we keep putting our young people into situations of temptation. There's constant situations of temptation. And when something bad happens, well, what happened? Well, what happened is we weren't very smart. What happened is we forget that the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And the best thing to do is avoid temptation. When Jesus, by request of his disciples, taught them to pray, one of the things he told them to pray is, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." He didn't say, "Lord, give me the strength to stand in temptation." He didn't teach us to pray that. He said, "Lead me not into temptation." And the Bible says that a wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Prudent man. And so, it's not so much, listen folks, we need to take a farther look down the road. We need to learn not just to stand up when we're tempted. I know every once in a while the devil's just going to bushwhack us. No matter what we've done, he's going to put us in a place of temptation. But it's one thing getting bushwhacked, another thing to walk right into the midst of it. And so we got to be careful. We've got to be careful. And we've got to teach our young people to be careful. Joseph is tempted. What's the best strategy? Flee. Get away. Run. And we see this illustrated in this portion of Scripture. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. Can I just point this out? In this day and age, and I guess it's not new, folks, because here it is. I think if we could go back to ancient Egypt and we'd then come to modern day America, I wonder how many parallels we'd find in the culture. But one of the things we see is the brashness, the boldness of this, what the book of Proverbs calls a strange woman. And beware of people that aren't afraid to talk about things that they shouldn't talk about. The Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 7 when that strange woman beguiled that simple young man, that she used enticing words, flattering enticing words, and she began to talk about things that should not be talked about. She began to suggest things that should not be suggested. And so, listen to the conversation. I guess the word old-fashioned, I don't think it's old-fashioned, I think it's just Bible. But we just are way too comfortable in this society talking about things that really shouldn't be talked about. Honestly, we've been desensitized. We've watched too much TV. We watch too much late-night TV, and the idea of just sitting around a group and talking about intimate things, I don't understand that. You know, somebody needs to have enough Christianity to speak up and say, folks, you know what, this conversation's not Christian. Amen. And some, you can only control what you're involved in, but if every one of us would have the good sense to take a stand, we could shut down most of this nonsense. Brother dear, I can't control what they talk about at work. You can speak up and you can walk away. You can take a stand. Amen. And I think we ought to. I think we got a moral obligation to. You know, so here we see the boldness. Cast your eyes upon Joseph, says, lie with me. You know what? The world don't even beat around the bush anymore. I mean, I'll tell you, it's amazing the boldness of wickedness in this world. But verse 8 says this, but he refused. My son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And I want to point something out to you here, because the Bible goes on to say this, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin? You know, if you read all of that, you would expect this verse to end up by saying against him, against your husband. Because that's all that he's talked about. He talks about his master, talks about her husband. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And folks, let's not forget this. All sin ultimately is against God. All sin ultimately is against God. Let's go to Psalms chapter number 51. And most of you know the verses we'll read, but it's still good for us to eyeball them. It's good for us to look at them. And here's David's psalm of repentance when he committed the transgression with Bathsheba. And he begins in verse 1 in this prayer of repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Let me just say this. Isn't that good? Isn't that a good verse? Aren't you glad that God has a reputation for loving kindness and tender mercies? I mean, David said, listen, I've accessed these many times in my life, and God, I need them now. And he says this, wash me from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression as my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Isn't that interesting? Thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And the first thing David does is own up to it, and then he acknowledges that the sin was against God. You say, well, the sin was against Bathsheba. It was against God. It was against Uriah. It was against God. That's who we sin against when we sin. And Joseph seemed to have an incredible grasp of this, an understanding of this, that all sin. You say, well, I lied to brother so-and-so. No, you lied to God. I stole from that store. No, you didn't. You stole from God. I defamed so-and-so. No, you didn't. You defamed God. I slandered Mrs. No, you didn't. You slandered God. And if all of us would get that viewpoint and understand that our sin is not against each other, our sin ultimately is against God, maybe we'd think twice before we sinned. And so these are good things for us, folks. Listen, what we've got to do is we've got to take responsibility. Stop casting blame. Stop pointing fingers. If we've done wrong, we've done wrong. If we're going to make it right, then we own it. And that owning doesn't have an asterisk beside it or a, well, yeah, but, or, but we, but it was because, no, you disown it. You own it, you confess it, you forsake it. You own it, you confess it, you forsake it. And then you're able to move on, and God's able to forgive, and God's able to begin the healing process. God cleanses, and you move on. Now, I want to give you this because I'm going to spend a little time teaching on this. But we see then in verse 14 through 18, let me just read these verses, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. It came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. She laid up his garment by her until his Lord came. Which is just, this is amazing. Don't forget that Joseph left this garment in her hand as he was fleeing her advances. So she takes the very thing that she had a hold of, that he was willing, hey guys, let's do this. Let's run out of our coats if we have to run out of our coats. It's much better to lose a coat than lose your morality, to lose your standing before Almighty God. So she takes this, and I think I mentioned this to you, Brother Fugit preached a message entitled Joseph's Other Coat, His Coat of Character. So she takes his coat of character and uses it as supposed evidence of something that he did not do. And so verse 17, and she spake unto him, talking about her husband, according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me, and it came to pass, I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake to him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about this subject. So let's just introduce a brand new thought here. We're going to talk a little bit, look a little bit at what the Bible has to say about false accusations. False accusations. Let me ask you a question. How should you biblically react when you hear someone accused of something? How should you biblically react when you hear an accusation against anyone, especially a brother or sister in Christ? Let's take a look at what the Bible says. Again, mark your place in Genesis chapter 39. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I want to educate you a little bit here. I want you to look at the Bible. I want you to understand the times that we live in. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1 says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous," and that word perilous means grievous times shall come, has a meaning connected with danger. Folks, as Christians, we live in a dangerous time. I mean, that roaring lion is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now notice in verse 2 it says this, "For men shall be," and what we have here is a listing of what will be the prominent human behaviors, human attributes during the last days. Well, I'll read them and then you tell me whether or not we're in the last days. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." I imagine that's true. I imagine if you took a poll today across the United States and found out how many people are out enjoying some hobby and how many of them were in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, I think what we would find out of men are lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. You see. And I like to deer hunt, but I never deer hunt on a Sunday. I never miss a church service to deer hunt. I don't care what hobby you have. Shame on you. It's a wicked thing. It's a wicked thing to miss church, to go out and indulge in pleasure. It is a wicked thing. See people on Sundays pulling their little gods behind their cars, pulling their boats and their campers, their little gods behind their cars. And that's what it is. That's their god. And so shame on us. But that's the time we live in. And it says, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now, I preached a series years ago on this, not in this church, but I took a service and we preached one service on every one of these last day sins. Maybe one of these days down the road we'll do that again. But if I did that at the end of that study, what you would say to me is, "Brother Jerry, we are not just in the last days, we are in the last of the last days." You know, and I believe that's true. We do live in the days of Noah. I mean, this is what's happening. We do resemble Egypt. And so what we've got to understand, folks, is that we're living in, I love what Brother Williams, I know I keep mentioning this, but I never forget when we interviewed him. Remember when we had our New Year's Eve service and we had the magical microphone and all you had to do was turn it on and you could talk to people all over the world thanks to some of the technology. And Brother Williams from Hesabah House said that America is in a post-Christian era. And I went, wow. Well, someone needed to say that because we keep walking around acting like we're saying that we're Christian. No, we're not. We are in a post-Christian era. And the idea that the United States of America is a Christian nation is laughable. It's laughable. And I think we're going to see that probably proved out in the next election. Okay? But now, I've got to focus in here. But isn't it interesting in verse number 3, amidst all of these attributes, now this is very important, get this, that a standard, natural attribute, behavior, sin of the last day is that we live amongst false accusers. False accusations, folks, is not the exception. It's the norm. Now, we need to get that. We spend too much time believing secondhand information just because somebody heard somebody who heard somebody who told somebody that this happened. That is nonsense, and that is a moral and a weakness of character on your part if you live that way. It's a moral deficiency in you to hear an accusation and just believe it. You're engaging, participating in a last day sin. I'm saying, well, Brother Jerry, some of the things that I hear as accusations prove out to be true. Well, there's no doubt that's true, but I guarantee you there's more false accusations than there are true accusations. And you know, folks, we live in such a time, and the reason the devil uses this tactic and it's so effective, we'll show you this in the Scriptures. This isn't a new thing. It's been used from Genesis. We're finding it in Genesis, and we're going to find it all the way through the Bible. You can, if we took the time to do an in-depth study, it would amaze you how many times somebody just pointed at somebody else and lied and say they did this and were believed. Now, we can't live there. I'm not going to live there. I am not going to live there. And I'm going to determine not to participate in this last day sin. I want to biblically respond to an accusation. If an accusation is made, you don't know if it's true, if you don't know if it's false, unless you are an eyewitness yourself. You do not know. And if you think that people aren't capable of lying, then you need to read your Bible, because the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, if you haven't ever told a lie, you can go ahead and stand and testify right now. You know what that tells me? Good people are capable of lying. Just the way it is. We might as well just look in the mirror and say, help us God. Now, I'm not saying that you go around and make a habit. I'm just saying we're all capable of it. And so we've got to be careful. You name me any preacher on the national scene. You name me any preacher, and I guarantee you, if I make enough phone calls and dig a little bit, I'll find somebody out there that's accusing them of something. And I won't have to look very hard. You say, well, why? Because you've got to understand, folks, this is such a wicked thing. Because how do you defend yourself against a false accusation? How do you prove innocence? That's why our justice system does not require us to prove our innocence. We're supposed to be innocent until proven innocent. And that's a fair thing to be. I mean, anybody make an accusation, you're guilty based on an accusation until you prove yourself innocent. You know, anybody can weave any kind of story that would make it impossible for you to have a witness or any type of tangible proof that you're innocent. And so what I'm appealing to you, because I've watched this thing and it's just cascading. Good Christian people aren't getting involved in it. I mean, someone gets an email. Or they see something in the internet, which I've found is a very accurate source of information. You know, any idiot in the world can put up a website and write anything he wants to and really, I mean, use graphics and design it. It looks professional, so therefore it must be true. I mean, I just shake my head at some of the crazy things that are floating around. Now, Brother Jerry, how do you handle this? How do you handle this? Well, first of all, let me just give you a couple things to look at, if you will, just a second here. First of all, let's go to John chapter number 7 and verse number 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. Now, we talked about this on Wednesday night. We spent some time talking about developing discernment. But if you're going to judge, and you have to judge, and the thing about it is, I should probably start out by saying this. Most accusations you should not even receive. Let me just give you step number one. I didn't write this reference down. If somebody knows off the top of their head, I'd like to show everybody. But the Bible instructs us, receive not an accusation against an elder. Anybody know where that's at? Somebody, what is it? One of the Timothys. Derek, look for that, okay? We'll keep talking here. We won't get everybody distracted. And Rebecca, as soon as you find it, you tell Derek, all right? So. Five 19. All right, hold your place in John just a second. Let's look at this. First Timothy or second? Third? Oh. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Let me just have you underline two words here, and I'm gonna read the whole verse. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three, what's the next word? What's required to be a witness? It doesn't take much effort to produce three or four gossips. Three or four people that just believe what they're told. Oh, but I know this person, they wouldn't lie. Did I just establish a few minutes ago that every single person, given the right circumstance, will say whatever they, a lot of times will say whatever they have to say to shift the blame? You know, so let me just say this, folks. Let's be careful. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. Now, here's the best thing to do. Here, let me tell you how to handle this. Somebody comes to you and says, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they've done? Here's the best question to ask. Did you see it? Before they tell you any more, did you see it? Are you about to tell me something that you saw? And at the end, well, no, but there's no but after that. I'm not going to receive an accusation from someone who listens to gossip, because your character is suspect immediately. Did you see it? Well, I didn't, but I talked to someone that did. Then go get them and bring them to me. And they better have a buddy with them. And it'd be better if they had two buddies with them that also saw it. Well, Brother Jerry, if we lived this way, you know, people would get away. I mean, you know what people would get away with? I got a verse for you. Be sure your sins will find you out. Sooner or later, somebody's doing something they shouldn't do. God's going to see to it that the right circumstance comes along and enough witnesses see it, and it'll get established. But if I'm going to err, let me err on this side. Let me err biblically if I'm going to err. We've got to be careful in this. Folks, do you realize anybody in the world that gets disgruntled or gets mad, decides they don't like a certain person, with just the use of their tongue can destroy, if we let them, can destroy a lifetime of a good reputation just on saying something that's not true. And so, I want to help you here. And that's talking about an elder there. It's talking about somebody that's in the ministry or somebody that has a long-term reputation, long-term standing in Christianity. But I'm just going to tell you this. I just think that's a good principle. I could take you back to the Old Testament law. We're not really trying to do a whole study on this, where it was established back in the Old Testament law. This is something that's repeated from the Old Testament law, reaffirmed in the New Testament. You know why? Because it's a last day sin, and if you don't live by this, what you're doing is you're empowering anybody that's got a vendetta against somebody else and just wants to spread gospel about them. You're giving them power they don't deserve to have. And I mean, I've done this to preachers. I've had preachers are terrible gossips. You why? Because they're humans. Oh, they are. I'm not on preacher's speed dials. Other preachers don't call me and talk to me about other preachers. A few that's tried gotten blown up, and so the word gets out. By the way, that ought to be your reputation. That ought to be your reputation at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Are you the first person somebody comes to with a juicy piece of gossip, or are they scared to death to come to you? Are you the first person that gossip monger calls? Or do they know, as they're looking down the church list, don't call them? All they're going to do is rebuke me. Well, that's good for us. We've got to do something. I had you in John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And we talked about this when we talked about discernment. Yeah, man looketh on the outward appearance, and so we certainly factor in appearance, but the Bible commands us to judge righteous judgments, and the Bible in this portion of Scripture tells us that by their fruits you shall know them. Let me ask you this. Had Potiphar followed biblical guidelines, would he have seen the fruit of Joseph's life being one who is not trustworthy? Did he have any moral suspicions at all on his record? Bit out of character, don't you think? Say, is it impossible? No. But you see, you say, but Brother Jerry, the evidence. What evidence? His coat was there. Well, it's easy for us because we know the rest of the story, but if we weren't there and we just got this woman's word and she's standing there holding this coat and she's boohooing and crying and screaming and working on her husband's emotions, and word got out to us, I just wonder, had we lived in Egypt, had we been privy to what was going on at the palace, how many people in this room would have been judge, jury, sentenced him, in our minds, decided he was guilty, everything points to it, and when they threw him in the slammer, said, you know what, justice has been done. You see, this is something our court systems have. I don't like this. I'll just tell you. I don't like people being convicted on circumstantial evidence. I've watched a few of them. We quit watching them a while back, mostly because they've gotten to the point where they're so filthy. But every once in a while, 60 Minutes or one of these other news shows will do something on some murder, and they really can't prove that somebody did it. So what they'll do is they'll spend the entire hour building circumstantial evidence against this person, and by the end of the story you're saying, well, they did it. Well, I think that most people would have said Joseph would have been guilty on circumstantial evidence. Now, what does the Bible say? Let's get back to what the Bible says. Bring me witnesses. Bring me two or three witnesses, not one. Anybody can lie and say they saw. Bring me two or three witnesses. And by the way, two or three witnesses does not mean guilt. Two or three witnesses just means you are now allowed to receive the accusation. It does not mean that person's guilty. And I'll show you that. Mark chapter number 14. We've got to hasten on. Mark chapter 14. We think that if we're not careful, we think, well, we've got two or three witnesses. Folks, people can conspire. See, this is the minimum just to receive the accusation. And look, if you will, in Mark chapter 14, verse 53. Here's a criminal. Mark 14, 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and all the councils, watch this, sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Now watch this. For many, many, is that more than two, three, more than one we know? I'd say more than three. I don't know what many means. But if I say we've got many people at church today, I don't see three people sitting out there. All right? So we have quite a group here probably. For many bear what? See, folks, false accusations are nothing new. False accusations all through the Scripture. You know Jesus was the victim of false accusations? You know, if you're not careful, and, well, I don't care, Brother Jerry, but I know what the Bible says. Bless God, there's certain people. They say it, I just believe it. Well, you know what? You probably would have believed Jesus was a criminal. You probably would have believed Jesus was a blasphemer. You probably would have believed that Jesus preached against the Old Testament law. Now, I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to live there. I'm tired of watching decent, good, honorable people that spend a lifetime building a decent reputation, and one person is used to the devil, or a little group of people get mad because they didn't get their way in a certain thing, and they decide they're going to start a bunch of false rumors about this person, and then every Christian across the country pronounces that preacher or that good Christian or that deacon or that missionary or that evangelist as guilty based on hearsay. That's as wicked as hell. That's wicked. And by the way, you know when you'll believe this? When you are the one that's being falsely accused. That's when you're going to want everybody to go by the book. Because there's nothing in the world like the injustice of a false accusation. There's no way to defend yourself. No way to fight it. You know what you do? You have to trust in the graces of God's people, the good graces and good sense of God's people to react biblically. That's the only hope you have. And so, let's do that. You would want somebody to do that for you. Now, let's do for others as we would want them to do for us. I think that's called the golden rule. We're dealing with their situations right now. I got to be careful what I share. But Brother Brian Sluter called me up. He's got a man that was attending his church, and accusations been made against him. And it's one of these horrible situations. And you know what? You don't know who's telling the truth. You don't know whether it's true or false. And folks, if we're not careful, we read one article in a newspaper and we say guilty. Do you know the media loves to sensationalize stories? Let me ask you this. If that was an article about you and a false accusation was made and it made the front page of the Lenten paper, would you want the community to believe it? And that's why we have a court system. And that's why we have detectives. And that's why we gather evidence. And that's why we interview witnesses. And that's why we ought to be very careful, even in our own judicial system, that somebody is proven guilty and should be treated as innocent until then. Okay? And so be very, very careful, because here we have this: for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And what you find out about false witnesses is liars can't keep track of their lies. There rose certain to bear false witness against him. Verse 57, when he heard him say, I will destroy this temple and that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither did their witness agree together. And I like verse 60. It says, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? These witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered them. Let me just share this with you. I'm going to tell you that I think there's two reasons Jesus did this, and we got to close. Number one, he wasn't going to say anything that kept him off the cross. So did he have a death wish? Yep. In the true sense of it, he had a death wish. He came to die for sinners. He was not going to defend himself for that reason. Number two, let me just say this. Folks, you can spend your life running around trying to defuse false accusations. And you can say everything you're going to say, but let me just share this with you. People of no character that don't understand Bible principles will believe anything. And people of high character that understand how what the Bible says won't believe false accusations, won't believe it or receive an accusation. Now, hey, wouldn't that be neat if there was one place in this crazy, small-town, gossipy area where you could be treated with some dignity, where you could be treated biblically. I mean, shouldn't it be in God's house? Well, I hope you take these things to heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we examine the Scriptures. Help us to modify our behavior, Lord, so that we reflect, Lord, scriptural behavior. Help us not to become, Lord, of weak character. Lord, help us to be very scriptural in dealing with this matter of accusations. Lord, we see that your hand's even in this. Joseph was falsely accused. These false accusations were believed. He was imprisoned. But, Lord, as we see, Lord, this was all part of your ultimate plan to bring him to the position that you wanted him. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, help us as Christians to do the right thing, to learn from what we've studied this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.